We've spent the last 3 weeks talking about what it means for the church to be Christ's body on earth. But before we did that, we were looking at a passage in Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, 42 to 47. I'm not going to read it now, but in that we get a picture of the very first church. And so before we started looking at the idea of the church as Christ's body, we were looking at that picture that emerged from Acts chapter 2, and it was the picture of a family. The first church was like a family. And we saw that it was a family that learned together, that prayed together, and that shared together. And today, returning to those verses in Acts chapter 2, we see that it's a family that eats together. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus is to give and receive hospitality. Paul says in Romans 12, share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. And it's not just Paul. Peter says this. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says this, and this is probably the verse that you hear quoted most often. Do not forget to offer hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even realizing it. To be a follower of Jesus means to give and receive hospitality. And it sounds quite straightforward, doesn't it? Except that hospitality sometimes isn't that simple. I mean, practicing hospitality means giving up your privacy. And it means giving up your time. And it means reorganizing your priorities in life. It also means making yourself vulnerable. Because you are, after all, inviting people into your home. And you don't know what they're going to say about how tidy it is, or what the garden looks like, and let alone your standards of cooking. I mean, that's what I mean. It means making yourself vulnerable. Small wonder that the temptation is always to be hospitable, but only to people you know well, or people you get along with, or people you can trust. And yet, to be a follower of Jesus is to give and receive hospitality to everyone. And to the very first Christians, there was an added problem. There was a further layer of things for them to have to deal with. And that was ethnicity. Ethnicity was identity. It was knowing who they were. It was recognizing their culture. The very first Christians, remember, were all Jews. They were all Jewish. So they were Jewish and they were followers of Jesus. And their Jewishness defined not just their beliefs, but who they were in relation to everyone else. You see, they believed they were God's chosen people. Didn't matter what everybody else thought of them, they knew, they believed they were God's chosen people. And they showed they were God's chosen people by obeying God's laws. And God's laws, at least the law of Moses, had very specific rules about which foods were clean and which were unclean. So, for example, if you ate unclean foods, like pork, you became spiritually defiled. You could not go into the temple to worship until you'd been cleansed and purified. And more than this, that sort of defilement, that sort of impurity was contagious. So it didn't matter how clean pure the foods were that you ate. If you had contact with someone else who ate unclean foods, then it was sort of contagious. Their impurity was passed on to you. And so you had to avoid physical contact with people who were impure, who ate impure foods. You had a name for them. You called them Gentiles. You had to avoid contact with Gentiles. You certainly never ate with Gentiles. And you never invited Gentiles into your home. Because if you invited an unclean person into your home, then the home becomes defiled. And now you have to go through all the rigmarole of getting your home purified before any other Jews will come and visit you. You see, it gets quite complicated. And as a result, the good Jew would try and avoid any contact with people who didn't keep the law. They would not enter their homes. They certainly would not invite them to come and see them. And the church that's described in Acts chapter 2, the church that eats together, is a church made up of Jewish Christians. But what if someone becomes a Christian who's not Jewish? How do you deal with that? So as you listen to today's reading, I want you to try and imagine all the conflicting emotions that are going on inside Peter as the events unfold. Today's reading is from Acts chapter 10. And we're beginning at verse 9. It's on page number 1104 if you want to follow in the Pew Bibles. What's happened is that Peter is staying in a city called Joppa at the home of Simon the Tanner. But Simon is Jewish, and Peter's staying with him. But unknown to him, God has spoken in a dream to a Gentile called Cornelius, who lives not far away in Caesarea. And he's told Cornelius to send some messengers to the home of Simon the Tanner to ask for a person called Peter. Because Cornelius has been searching for the truth, and he's told in this dream that Peter has the truth. Okay, so these messengers are on their way to the home of Simon the Tanner, and that's when we pick up the reading. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a huge sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was still wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come to me?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Hands up if you've ever been to India. One or two of you have. You ever been on a train in India? If you've been on a train in India and you've pulled into a station, you might have experienced this sort of quaint custom where there's people selling you cups of tea. And often those cups of tea are in clay cups. Simple clay cups. And you think, oh, this is very good. This is a simple clay cup. What a great way to use the resources of the earth to do something, you know. And it's all lovely and quaint until you notice that your fellow passengers, once they finish drinking from this clay cup, will smash it. They'll chuck it out the window and make sure it's smashed. The railway lines beside the platform are full of smashed clay cups. And the reason they've smashed it is because they do not want it to be used again. Because once you have drunk from anything, it becomes contaminated by your caste. And so therefore no one else will drink from it. And so they just want to make sure that the people selling the tea don't try and cut some corners and surreptitiously sneak away their cups that have already been drunk from and recycle them. So they smash the cups. I don't know if you watched a series last year on the world's biggest railway station. This railway station in Bombay, the world's biggest railway station. Did anybody see that? It was a series on the India series. It was amazing, amazing place. It's like a city with all the different things that are going on in this railway station. But one particular week, one of the things they focused on was the thriving tiffin box delivery system. I don't know if you saw this amazing, complicated tiffin box delivery. A tiffin box is where it's something you put your lunch in. And the office workers would get on the train early in the morning, go off to work in their office in the city, and back at home, the people left there, usually the women, would be cooking their lunch. And when they got their lunch cooked, they'd put it in a tiffin box. And that tiffin box would then be collected by an intricate, complicated web of tiffin box deliverers who would get it on barrows and wheel it to the station, get it on cars and put it in and then at the other end, they'd have this complicated way of delivering it just to you in your office. Now, you think it'd be easier to go out and buy a sandwich, wouldn't you? But what they didn't say on the program is why they were doing this. They were doing this to protect people's caste. Because you don't know who's made your sandwich, but you do know who's made your lunch. And it's someone from your house, your caste, so you know it's pure. And so you have this huge, elaborate, complex lunch delivery system caused by caste. Amazing. The Hindus of the village we lived in always kept separate cups, just in case someone from a lower caste came. And then they would give them their tea, but in a separate cup. If someone from a lower caste, if they made the mistake of giving them tea in their own cups, and then discovered they're from a lower caste, then afterwards they'd have to smash those cups so that they wouldn't get contaminated. And I'm telling you all this because I want you to somehow catch a glimpse of the world that Peter is living in. Because who you can and cannot eat with affects everything. It's a really, really good way of keeping you separated off from people who are different from you. And this is the world Peter is living in. But it's not God's world. It's not God's world. God's world is different. It's a place where different rules apply. Paul says much later on in Galatians chapter 3, in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, no male or female, no slave or free. We are all one in Christ. So Peter is about to learn how different being a follower of Jesus is. He's about to, his understanding of human relations is about to be turned upside down. And as a result, he breaks free of these rigid boundaries in which he's grown up. But in order to do this, he has got to completely rethink his understanding of who he is and what it means to be a believer. There he is, he's up on the roof. He's spending time with God in prayer. He's feeling a bit hungry. I can imagine someone's cooking nearby and he can smell the smells of the cooking coming, wafting up. And then he has a vision, a sheet containing all the things that he has been taught from his mother's knee that he should never, never touch. A sheet containing all these things comes down from heaven. And it happens not just once, but three times. I mean, if it happened once, you'd think it was a bit of a daydream or a hallucination or something. But it doesn't. It happens three times. So after the third time, he's beginning to think, oh dear, I think God's trying to tell me something. And just then, he knows he has to go down because there are people wanting to see him. And what I love about the passage is that just the wee details that give you an insight into the world that we're talking about. Because these people who have come all the way from Caesarea, and it's about a day's journey, so they'll be tired and they'll be hot and they'll be hungry. Have they been let into the house? No, of course they haven't been let into the house. They're standing at the gate shouting from a distance, does someone called Peter live here? Why? Because they're Gentiles and this is a Jewish house. And they know the rules. Gentiles don't go into Jewish houses. Jews don't go into Gentiles. They know the rules. So they're standing there at the gate. No one's asked them to come in. And Peter goes down to see them. And here we see the real strength of Peter's character coming through. Because, you know, he's always messing things up. I mean, he just really genuinely always messing things up. But he's faithful and he's strong. And, of course, we all know what happened on the night of Jesus' arrest. But he's learned from all of this. And I think what he's learned is that when God asks you to do something, however difficult it is to understand what God's asking you to do, trust him and do it. He's learned that lesson. So when he sees this sheet and he's thinking, what does that mean? And, oh dear, God's saying that's pure and I've been learning all my life is impure. And then he gets this word to go downstairs and he sees there's Gentiles and he asks them what it's all about. And they say that this fellow Cornelius wants him to go into his house. Instead of saying, oh, don't be ridiculous, he trusts God. He may not understand it, but he trusts God. And he does something really radical. Because it's getting late. Now, if he'd been living in according to the world's rules, he'd have said, well, come back and see me in the morning. I expected the Gentiles to go and find a hostelry or something, an inn to stay in for the night. But notice he doesn't do that. It's getting late. Well, you better come in, he says. I could just imagine it's not even his house, but it is a Jewish house. I could just imagine the other folks in the house are, what? He's letting them in. What? And Peter, you know, he's the leader of the church. Come in. This is so-and-so. Blah, blah, blah. This is so-and-so. Yeah, have a seat. Get them something to eat. Come on, they're hungry. Can you just see what's happening? It's an utter revolution that's going on. Not only would they have been offered hospitality, but they would have been given a bed for the night. And then, the next day, it's the other way around. It's like a cycle of grace has begun. Because when they get to Cornelius's house, Cornelius invites them in, and they go. And they meet with Cornelius, and he's gathered all his relatives. You can read on if you want, but not now, but later. You can read on. And they all listen to what Peter has to say. And as they're listening, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, which is proof of the authenticity of all this. And they all become Christians, Gentile Christians. And a great big change is taking place now. It's like the gospel is breaking free from Judaism and is becoming a universal religion. And it's just awesome. The church must be a family that eats together. See, that's part of what communion is all about. Yes, it's about us remembering that Jesus died for us. And yes, it's about us remembering that in him we have forgiveness of sins and new life in the power of the Spirit. But it's also a way of us remembering that we are one in Christ. That's why for Pakistani Christians, communion means so much. Because it's their way of demonstrating that caste no longer has a hold on them. That's why when we were invited into a village to someone's home They may be the poorest person in the village. They may be of the lowest caste in the village. We would always have something to eat there. We would always eat from their plates and drink from their cups. To be a follower of Jesus is to practice and receive hospitality. As I said at the beginning, it's sometimes not quite as easy as it sounds. It involves taking risks. It involves making yourself vulnerable. But I think there are actually two very different ways of approaching the whole concept of hospitality. There's the world's way and then there's God's way. The world's way is quite restrictive and restraining. God's way is quite liberating. The world's way is to see hospitality as a way of expressing who you are and what you're good at. You hope people will be impressed by your house and your garden, and especially by the quality of your cooking. And you might see it as a sort of exchange. You know, you invite the people you hope will someday invite you back. So it says who you are. God's way is not to see hospitality as a sort of exchange or as a matter of identity. It's to see it as a spiritual thing, as an act of worship, as an opportunity to make God's love and kindness real. Hospitality is the act of offering your food and offering your home humbly as an act of praise. It's not the quality of the food or the home that matters in God's eyes. It's our willingness to offer it as an act of praise. And when we do, Jesus will be there. That's what makes it a kingdom thing. When we offer hospitality, Jesus is there sitting among the guests. And Jesus is blessing the time that we spend together. Because you see, eating together, it's a bit like praying together. It's through the act of making ourselves vulnerable to each other in hospitality that trust is able to grow. And conversations can take place that go so much deeper. I'm always amazed how well you get to know people when food is involved. So much better than when you're just having a passing conversation. And I think it's to do with this vulnerability and trust thing. When you eat together, the bonds grow stronger, and our witness as the family of God grows wider and wider. The church is a family that eats together. To be a follower of Jesus is to practice and receive hospitality. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the wonderful, liberating gift of hospitality. And our prayer is, as we welcome you into our homes, that we may also welcome others, that together we may share in the joy of your presence and know your blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.